You're listening to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. Beyond Damascus is aired on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and across Ohio on St. Gabriel Radio.
This is probably a good time, Jack,
to throw it to you. It's my job to ask you guys.
Sorry. See, we're getting used to this new format, aren't we?
It's always the first episode.
I think I was just like lost in donuts and
they are great. All right, what do we got? Question of the week is, how can docile spirit?
It's every. How can you be docile?
The Holy Spirit in the midst of everyday life.
All right, I'll take that one.
All right.
Okay, I'm going to suggest.
Nice shot, 2 cents in the jar.
Yeah. I'm going to suggest that I understand the question fully. Like, how can I be docile? So how can I respond to the Holy Spirit. But I think if we reshape the question, we could actually be more docile to the Holy Spirit. So I think I would never say, how can I be docile to my wife in the midst of everyday life? Or how can I be docile to my children or my coworkers in the midst? I may say, how can I be more attentive? How can I be more intentional with my wife or my coworkers? How can I be more, how can I give and receive love better? But I think if we're thinking that I have this, so ultimately, Holy Spirit, I'm called to have a relationship with him. Mm-hmm. And it's this profound, deep, intimate, abiding relationship with him at every moment, in every circumstance, and in every situation. So if it's about me simply responding to his nudges, being docile to him, like, oh, he's nudging here, I got to do something. I think we're actually missing out on the relationship, which is what produces the fruit or produces where the gifts are manifested. So it's not me living my life trying to simply be attentive to these moments when Holy Spirit hits me and then I go and do his bidding. But instead, it's I'm living in deep communication with him at every moment, in every circumstance, in every situation. And I'm vulnerable with him in my thoughts, my feelings, my desires, in my interior life. And in the midst of my exterior life, I have an interior life. And through that, when I'm about my exterior life, the interior life is active. And if the more I become able to be in relationship with a living divine person in the midst of my exterior life, then I become more docile to him, right? Mm-hmm. Because if I'm in relationship with my wife on as we're out, if she says, hey, I want ice cream. Oh, great. Let's go stop and get ice cream. I'm docile because I hear her voice in the midst of everyday relating. If I'm out with my kids and they say something that sparks pain, then I'm going to stop and say, hey, what are you feeling right now? So I think if we see the docility of the Holy Spirit is not, I'm walking around and God hits me at some point and then I have to be obedient to his nudging, but rather I have an interior life that is in constant relationship with this divine person. And he is docile to me, right? And I am docile to him, that it's giving and taking, giving and receiving. And in that living relationship, I hear him say things and then I act upon that. I see him do things and then I respond to that. So if you're asking this question, I think the key may just be a simple renewal of the mind, that you're not this instrument living your life doing the bidding of the Holy Spirit when he nudges you, but you are invited into a living, active, daily relationship with a divine person, and that divine person will communicate to you, and in that relationship you take action.
Mm-hmm. I love it. I actually really like the word docility, mm-hmm. because the Holy Spirit is in friendship with me, but he's also God. Mm-hmm. So there's an empowerment and a direction that comes with his presence that is different from that of my wife or my children.
Not 100%. I mean, yes, of course, the relationship may be different, but if the relationship isn't relationship, in order to relate, there's an order to all relationships. So as a dad, I relate to my child I'm not sure that's the kind of, what's the living relationship God wants us to have with the Spirit, mm-hmm. the God, the mm-hmm. Holy Spirit, I guess. That would be an interesting question. Is it meant to be, so God the Father, that relationship is one of, I guess no matter what, yes, you're going to have order in that relationship because he is God.
Yeah, because you're making an obedience point, right? There are just times in which I need to be obedient.
Well, I think those things are tied. Is it too early to throw in my two cents?
The reason I was trying to find my words after you shared, Dan, is because I love that angle on it with relationship. The thing I was thinking wasn't towards the docility point, but more one of the challenging things about relationship with the Holy Spirit, I think it's the same reason we have a challenge in having a relationship with ourselves sometimes, mm-hmm. is because it's hard to have a relationship with an invisible person. Like I'm able to have a relationship with you guys largely because we can do things together and I can see what you're doing and how you're responding. And there's a more natural way by which those relationships are developed. Mm-hmm. It takes intentionality to develop that relationship with the Holy Spirit where I'm in that interior, I think is how you were saying it, that internal life is a little more difficult to grasp than the external mm-hmm. life. And so mm-hmm. I think there's something really tied there, even with, again, my relationship with myself, like the identity that I'm familiar with in myself, because it's hard for me to dialogue with me because it's internal. It's not my everyday experience. Mm-hmm. And I think it's true as well that it's difficult in that same way with the Holy Spirit, because an invisible reality is hard to remind myself of regularly. So the thing I was going to ask actually is like, how do you guys, I have some ways that I try to, but how do you guys like remind yourself that you're walking with the Holy Spirit? Like if we're going to be in relationship with him, right? We need to know that we're with him, but yeah. he's an invisible person. So how can I remind myself in the day-to-day?
Okay. I'm definitely throwing my two cents.
I want to answer this because this is the best.
So
I would disagree that I think it's easier to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit than it is for you and I to have a relationship, because there's a level of vulnerability, honesty, authenticity that I'm able to have with him that there's always a gap between you and I, right? So I'm going to be more guarded. You're going to be more guarded. There's a level of protection, self-protection that goes on in every relationship mm-hmm. to some extent. Mm-hmm. But in relationship with the Holy Spirit, I can give him everything. So when I'm walking through my life, instead of thinking to myself, I'm conversing with him. So when I see a situation, a homeless man on the street, and I say to myself, so it shouldn't be, am I docile to the Holy Spirit right now? Like, Holy Spirit, are you prompting me to talk to this person? No, it's simply like, whoa, I'm a little nervous to approach this person because they look a little scary, Holy Spirit. What should I, like, and I'm conversing with him and I'm able to be honest and vulnerable. Like I'm nervous by this. And then I get to hear what he says about that. Yeah, but I want you to overcome that fear. Let's move into this together. Yeah. But I don't know what I'm going to say. Yeah, but I'm going to give you the words to say. Let's just do this and see what happens. So there's a living communication that happens that I'm able to be 100% vulnerable and authentic and real. And then I hear him and respond to him. And because of that, I'm able to take action.
Can I develop on that, Dan? I think what we're walking through is a really cool perspective on a growth into spiritual maturity. And I think, you know, when we're new at this thing, it is sitting down and asking that question. And that's really good. That's a good thing to have. And I think what you're describing is a relationship where like I'm highly confident that the Holy Spirit's present in my heart.
It's
in my
mind. Ideal. Yeah.
And I feel like I can just have conversation as we go throughout our day. And I would even suggest another step that maybe appropriate or even ideal, which is when you take finally that step toward realizing like, I don't have to have a marked distinction between mm-hmm. like me asking a question and hearing the Lord's response. There's nothing that's happening up here in my mind that's off limits for him or that he doesn't have access to right now. So like, let me begin to try to sense and measure the currents that I'm experiencing in my own thought process, just to continually welcome him in, to be aware of his presence and to realize that as I have that thought, like the Lord's already received and responding to it and offering you a response.
Yep.
That is interesting to me though, because I think, I'm just trying to like wrestle with the descent, like, because it does seem to me like it's easier to have a deeper relationship with the Holy Spirit than I do with a person, but it does seem more difficult in the natural to get myself to a place where I'm in relationship with the Holy Spirit. Because like, I don't know, there's like, even to the degree that
maybe
I'm
you can reword your question by saying, how can I be more docile to the Holy Spirit in my everyday life?
That's possible. But no, I do think that that's a really good perspective though, because I think my experience is when I'm walking with people who have just had an encounter with Jesus, maybe for the first time or mm-hmm. just stepping into conversion, their initial response is, I don't know how to relate to the Holy Spirit in my everyday life. Like I don't know mm-hmm. how to seek him out. And it seems to me like the difficulty there is because it's so different than their natural experience. Yeah. Yeah. But to your point, once you begin that natural experience, I do think you're right. And I think it's fair to say that to get deeper deeper in relationship with the Holy Spirit after the relationship begins is way easier than us getting to a depth of relationship. So it's interesting.
Yeah, but it is a bridge to overcome.
I think so.
Yeah, the interior life is meant to be hard.
Yeah.
Not meant to be hard. It takes time. All right, come.
All right. That's okay. Really good.
That was really good.
So I did a session on this, a similar topic a couple weeks ago. And I think that we would do well to understand the influences on our intellect and on our perspective on theology. There's a perspective that I think many of us are operating from that we don't realize is actually rooted in heresy, which it's a Pelagianist perspective that God is the divine clockmaker who starts a process and then walks away. And I think that when we hear that, we might say, oh yeah, that's pretty simple. But isn't that the same way that we operate through most of our days? Like, I've got to get my daily prayer in the morning because God's got to give me the direction so I can go do my thing. Mm-hmm. Or that I've got to get to church on Sunday so I can get direction and take my holiness pill and then go do my thing throughout the week. God is not a clockmaker. God doesn't give us a commissioning and then walk away.
Yep.
So I love to look at the Great Commission itself in Matthew 28, where Jesus says, you know, go into all the world and baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then the final phrase, the last statement that he makes in Matthew's gospel is, and behold, I'm with you always until the end of the age. So I'm sending you forth and I'm with you.
Yep.
I'm sending you forth and I'm with you. So how do we remain docile to the Holy Spirit? I think it's engaging in that renewal of the mind of realizing that whether I'm docile or not, he's here. Like, mm-hmm. there's not a moment in my day or a moment in my mission where the Holy Spirit's not present with me, because he is, he's inside of me, right?
Yep.
That I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I think that the way that I would, if I were engaging with the person who's asking this question one-on-one, I would say, just like any other practice of prayer where I realize there's a reality, but I haven't yet internalized it, it's a process of practice. I need to proactively build habits that actually support this desire. So if you're looking for practicals, I would offer a couple. First of all, here at Damascus, one of the foundational teachings that we offer at every retreat, every camp, every training that we do here on site is an invitation to the church's reality, the reality that the church offers, that the catechism offers to us of prayer. Dan or Brad, one of you guys mentioned this, that prayer is supposed to be living relationship, right? And living relationship means that I exist in a place of being able to communicate with the Lord. And for many people, that's a hurdle that we haven't overcome. So like building my daily prayer around the discipline of, though it may be uncomfortable, I'm going to practice the reality of asking God questions and receiving responses, mm-hmm. and waiting to receive a response, to the point where that becomes natural, right? Because if you don't practice that, if it doesn't become natural, then it's never going to become second nature like you suggested, Dan. So I think that's a great practice that you can put into place. I had another experience of just trying to become more responsive to the Holy Spirit in prayer. I had a question similar to this at one point a couple years ago, and I was alone in the chapel, and I was praying, God, give me the grace to respond quickly to your word. And the Lord was like, okay, I want you to listen and respond. I want you to do the things that I ask you to do. So for probably, I don't know, 10 minutes in the chapel, I was just like, it was like going to the football field and engaging in our, you know, routine practice. The Lord was like, okay, open the Bible to here. I would open it to there. And then I would hear him say, okay, now it's time to kneel. And I would kneel. And now it's time to stand. And just to like, to be able to put yourself in a place where I'm like, mm-hmm. Lord, I want to play a game right now where I can minimize the time frame between when I feel your prompting and when I respond. Engaging in regular practice of trying to position yourself in a receptive way, I think is a great path here.
Mm-hmm. I like how that ties into actually what you were saying, Dan, with the relationships we have in our everyday life, because you have to build habits like to relate to your family well, right? To relate to your wife well, yeah. to relate to even one another here as we're chatting today well. Like, you have to build those habits. So yeah. It'd be the same.
Two weeks ago, our new baby learned how to walk, and I've got new habits now.
Yeah, so. Right. Yeah, makes sense. Yeah.
We have like two stairwells right off our kitchen. So the minute that she starts to walk in one direction, like 2 weeks ago, I didn't have to run and respond. Now I do.
Now I do. Yeah. Well, there's
how can you be more docile to your newborn that's walking?
Well, even the natural maturation of that relationship, which is so evident as they're developing, because yeah. I have a 6-month-old at home and she's now sitting up, right? And like, she's able to roll over, and there's things that I have to pay attention to that I shouldn't even say have to, like, you get the opportunity to, because there's something maturing, there's something growing that mm-hmm. now I get to look at in a different way that yeah. I I did before, which is really cool. I also like the interplay between your two responses. That's like what I'm at least internalizing now is, because you're saying, Dan, like we want to get into a place where relationship is or organic and automatic and something that, and you're saying, Aaron, like, and we need to build habits and relationship, it builds on habits so it can become more natural, right?
Yeah, absolutely. I think what you pointed out about Matthew 28 is super solid, where go, but I'll be with you. And I think if those...
We hear the first part and we ignore the second.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, yeah, because we're so used to that, because what we do in our day-to-day life, even outside of faith, is we take an instruction from a boss, or we take an instruction from the news, or we take instruction from some, and then we go achieve some end, right? We go and we do the project, or we knock out the to-do list, and then we come back for new instruction. And it's like, yeah, but the Lord wants to operate differently than that, where literally his heart for us is that what he's giving us, he could do with us.
Yep.
Like that's his desire. Yeah. The reason that the Lord wants us to do evangelization is because it's impossible for us to do without him. And so he's like, hey, go share the good news that you won't be able to share unless I'm with you.
Yep.
I haven't seen it yet, but Inside Out, Dan, I know you went out and saw Inside Out too the other day. Uh-huh. The idea of the film is that like you've got this internal dialogue that's happening with the emotions inside of you. And I'm thinking, okay, so how silly is it that the Lord, you know, his desire is that he would inspire us and send us on mission and then be with us. And our tendency so much is to, you know, engage and deeply, you know, interact with him and to be inspired and then to walk out the door and just like turn off the lights. Mm-hmm. And he's not going anywhere. Like he's still intimately present in us, but like just, it seems ridiculous.
Yeah. We go to the powerful prayer meeting. We're like, all right, yeah, I got charged up now. I can go.
And then we lock the door.
So can we make a cartoon or like a film about the temples of the Holy Spirit and have all these little like boy, Dude, right, Father, Son, skit. Holy Spirit, like
write a skit.
Yeah. Well, this is fun. Inside Out.
There was a couple
Inside
years
out.
Ago.
Three.
There was a couple years ago where I felt the Lord in prayer. It was actually in the chapel here. And I felt him like, as I was about to leave from prayer, like ask me to stay a little longer. And he seemed to speak to me something like this, which was, Brad, are you going to get up and leave and keep me in here? Or is the old version of you going to stay in here and can I go out with you? And it was this really profound moment where my experience of prayer before that was like, I went into the chapel because he's here. And then I went out and then I came back, you know, and he was like, I don't want you to leave and me to stay. I want to leave in you. Like I want the old version of you to stay and me to go out with the new version of you. And it profoundly impacted me. And the only thing I'll say about Inside Out, I haven't gotten to see it, but one of the scenes that was suggested to me, and you guys will correct me if I'm wrong on it. I do think though, sometimes in the world today, we give anxiety too much strength. And they were sharing with me this scene, they being the person who had watched the movie, shared with me this scene where anxiety kind of wins. And I do think it relates to this though, with Holy Spirit, because like when we can realize that something like anxiety has a definition, like anxiety is the fear of the unknown. Like if you're anxious, you're fearing something that's unknown. You're not sure how you'll respond to this thing. You're not sure what this means for you. You're not sure how this will turn out. If you're with the Holy Spirit and you can claim that I'm in fear of what is unknown right now, he can make that an adventure. Like he can go, yeah, it's unknown, but you wouldn't want it to all be known anyway. And I know I always go back to this, but like if I told you guys everything that was going to happen today, would you be more motivated to live it or less? You'd be like, well, there's no mystery in it.
Yep.
And the Lord's not going to do that. He's going to leave unknown, but instead of being fearful of the unknown, we can actually be excited about it. And so I think there's something
two cents, bro.
With relationship. Yeah, sorry. Yeah, I'll throw my two cents in. I'm actually going to go a different angle with my two cents. Than you guys did, because I think my initial response was similar to y'all's, but I'll give two on how to be more docile to the Holy Spirit in my everyday life. The first is respond to your conscience. And the second is examine your life. Mm-hmm. And the conscience is something that I think has fallen out of vogue,
because
we think to ourselves, I don't want to listen to a voice that's correcting me. But the conscience is a really deep gift. And actually it's John Henry Newman, St. John Henry Newman, who once said that I don't want to butcher this quote, but he said that the conscience is the aboriginal vicar of Christ in the soul. That it is the representative of Christ in me. And when Christ sees me doing something, he's like, you weren't made for that. He pokes at me, right? And we've all had experience like this. You're doing something and it just feels off, or you're doing it with the wrong heart, and you can, but even to say you're doing it with the wrong heart, the way you know that is something's prodding you there. And responding to our conscience is really powerful. Like in my life, I've recognized in this last year, when I'm doing something with a heart that's wrong, like I can feel it. And I've tried to make it a discipline to just go, Holy Spirit, I hear you. Like, and like internally, right? Like I hear you, help me not to operate in that. And I've partnered that with a regular prayer that I say at the end of my day, which is where the examine your life will come in, which is the examine prayer by Ignatius. And you guys know this. And I think I've even talked about it on the podcast before. So some of you that are listening probably know this, but the examine prayer is really easy. It's at the end of your night when you lay down, or if you sit on the side of your bed before you go to sleep or while you're brushing your teeth, you can do it in a variety of ways. But at the end of your day, it's a simple assessment of the day. And it's not an assessment of the day off how much you did or how well you achieved things. It's an assessment of the day on where God's grace was available and I responded to it and where it was available and I didn't respond to it. And so when you can walk back through your day and think like when you woke up and then when you went and showered, like you can go through like your entire day and just be like, oh, wow, actually, Lord, when I was showering and brushing my teeth this morning, there was an opportunity to speak to you. And I even felt like you wanted to, and I didn't respond to that. And so help me and give me the grace to do that tomorrow, right? And then there's areas where it's like, oh Lord, man, you totally helped me see that this affirmation to this person in this moment would have set them up for great success that day. And I did do that. So thank you for the grace for that. And I pray that we could continue that tomorrow. Mm. And it's a really simple prayer, but the church has long known that the conscience isn't something within us to try to make us feel like we're bad, but it's a voice within us that keeps the integrity of the goodness we were made for. It's saying, hey, you're edging towards an area that you weren't made for. Like, come back to the goodness that's within you. Like, I'm not saying you're bad. I'm saying the goodness needs to be preserved and you need to maintain the dignity that you've been given. So don't go outside these bounds. And the examine for me has made me highly attentive to the conscience in ways that I wasn't before doing that prayer. Because now as I'm going through the day, I'm thinking about it. And then when I'm examining it, I'm seeing new angles. And then the next day I get to bring it in more and more. And again, I know those are technical, but if you're asking this question, you're probably thinking to yourself like, okay, I like these frameworks and things like that. But on a practical note, those are to help me.
I think that's great. I think it's really good to use the word conscience to help draw a understanding of, oh, okay, this is what's happening. But you could probably say that voice is the Holy Spirit. Your conscience is the Holy Spirit of life. But
for sure.
It's funny because where do we start experiencing this? So we're in middle school and our friend asks us to do something bad. And all of a sudden our stomach, we feel sick, right? And we're like, ugh.
I shouldn't do that.
Yeah. So that is the Holy Spirit speaking
you.
To you.
Yes.
Like, and so to understand that's not just because your parents taught you something that's what you're experiencing. It's God coming alive in you saying, this is not good for me.
That's right.
Or this other person. And so to become aware and then to do the examine, I love that, Brad, because then if you can shorten the gap between the moment you are experiencing the word from the Lord or the word of your conscience or the feeling, the thought, whatever it is, if you can shorten that gap by examining, like, did I respond quick enough? Because so often what I do is I'm going about my life and then something happens and I don't react quick enough. And then I'm like, ah, dang it. The moment's passed. Like, yeah. I can't even like, and so it's like, if I can shorten that gap so that when the moment's there, I just act immediately,
that's right.
Then I think I'm going to be better off than, well, okay, I was driving. I saw the situation. Now I'm like a mile down the road. I'm like, oh gosh, I really should turn around. I'm like, so if that gap is shortened, then I'm going to respond way more quickly to the Holy Spirit.
The response to the Holy Spirit, if you are driving away and you is literally to just say, Lord, you're God of everything. And I give you that situation. I'm sorry. I wasn't ready to respond. Help me. Like, we don't have to live in the what if-ism. Yep. It's just like, you're over everything. I want to respond better now. And it's helped me a ton. And I go back to your two cents, Aaron, where you were giving the framework for our hearing God in prayer message. And one of my favorite talks that I've ever given was at the University of Wisconsin this last year. I gave a talk on hearing God in prayer, but I added conscience to it. Mm-hmm. And so I gave it from these two angles of seeking the Lord's voice for me, asking him questions, and conscience. And it was just like so robust and fascinating. And it gave me just an understanding of the Holy Spirit in my life in a new way, just prepping that talk. I'm like, oh my goodness. Yeah. Cause there's times I seek out the Holy Spirit and he speaks, and there's times when he seeks me out, right? Like, there's times when I'm saying like, hey, what's your heart for this, God? Like, what do you see here? And there's times when he's like, hey, I want to let you know what I'm seeing here, you know? And that's that dynamic relationship that comes from life with him. Aaron, if I can,
yes.
Can I throw it over to you for a mission of the week for all listening and for us at the table?
I suppose.
That was the most missionary response I've ever heard. I suppose we can
have a mission this week. Yeah. Like it's sober.
So I've been thinking about the mission of the week for about the last 5 minutes. And I came in kind of to this segment thinking about sort of the thing that I was discussing in the chapel. But Brad, I really like what you were speaking about the examination of conscience. I think that, could you repeat that phrase that you use
where was God's grace available and I partnered with it, and where was it available and I didn't partner with it?
I think that using that as an examine at the end of your day would be a really good starting point this week in trying to grow in that rapid response to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And I would even say you have permission not to use it at the end of the day. So
that's a good word. Yeah.
You know, if you're feeling like, hey, you know, this morning is going great. I feel very positive. I feel like I had a great conversation with this individual. I think I had a great interaction with this individual. I think I really deeply engaged with my personal prayer. That would be a great time for you to stop and to say, Lord, where were you? Where was your grace available? And I responded to begin to know that, oh yeah, I didn't just do that thing because I'm awesome. I did that thing because I was in a close connection with you and I was able to respond quickly and effortlessly. Mm-hmm. Or when your conscience strikes and you're feeling like something's out of whack, asking yourself in that moment, God, where was your grace available and I failed to respond? Mm-hmm. I think that can be a really cool tool to be able to just break through that facade that I'm in this thing alone.
Yeah, I love that. Yeah, and so start that this week and see how it goes.
It's my invitation.
I love it.
If you heard us talking about the hearing God in prayer thing and you're like, what the heck is that? Check out some of our Damascus.
That's great.
Media stuff.
Yeah, on our YouTube channel.
On YouTube, I'm sure you can find a copy of a session that would help to guide in that direction.
Yeah, it's blessed my life a lot. And friends, this has been Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. If you liked this video, like it, if you will, and subscribe if you haven't already so that you never miss an episode that comes your way. And if this is not just a message that you think would bless you, but would bless people in your life, share it with them, because we want this to be a show not just about mission, but a show that's on mission. So send that to them. And until next week, God bless.
You're listening to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. Beyond Damascus is aired on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and across Ohio on St. Gabriel Radio. You can listen to the whole version of today's episode on www.ewtn.com/radio/podcasts, or check us out on YouTube or your favorite podcast app. We will be right back after a short commercial break.
I think we've made prayer very complicated. You know, nobody has to tell you how to talk to a friend or a neighbor or probably to somebody in the streetcar, or you pass somebody in a restaurant. It comes spontaneous, it's natural. Well, that's how prayer is, it's spontaneous. Sometimes you're just going to speak from your heart.
EWTN Global Catholic Network is the largest religious media network in the world. 11 global TV channels, English and Spanish radio networks with over 500 AM and FM radio affiliates, one of the largest Catholic websites in the world, dozens of podcasts every week, social media, electronic and print news services, and EWTN publishing. EWTN is the global Catholic network. For more about EWTN, visit EWTN.com.
This is Monsignor Arthur Calkins. I'm so grateful to have this opportunity to speak on a Catholic radio station, which is so necessary for all of us to strengthen our faith. This is a great task of evangelization, and we thank God that Catholic radio is available in order to do so.
The world needs EWTN Catholic Radio, now more than ever.
This is Father Ed Sovia. Why do we need to go to confession? It's because confession is that opportunity for the forgiveness of sins. All of us have to deal with sin, but confession is an opportunity for us to come to the forgiveness of sins as we acknowledge our sins and ask for God's mercy and help. May we always be a people who recognize that confession brings us to the heart of our loving God.
Welcome back to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. Beyond Damascus is aired on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and across Ohio on St. Gabriel Radio.
The question of the week is, how do I evangelize without selling the gospel?
True?
Is that the actual question?
The question. Back off.
How do I
evangelize without selling the gospel?
Oh, nice. Okay.
That's a great question.
Thanks, Aaron.
Without selling the gospel. I'll take a first stab at it. Two cents in the jar. I don't know why I said stab at it, because that's kind of aggressive. It's probably Jack who's been talking about malls over there.
Crime rates.
That has me on crime rates. So how do I evangelize without selling the gospel? Is that what the question was?
Yes.
I want to take kind of just a stance against a trajectory I see in the church today that I think this question might be coming from, because maybe you're someone that's passionate about evangelizing and someone's told you before that you want to really be careful not to sell it. And I think what I want to kind of take a stance on is that the gospel, if we define sell in a certain way, which I'll talk about in a minute, is the best thing to sell anyone ever. And if what selling is convincing someone else they need the thing that you have, I would say selling the gospel is the best and highest use of our salesmanship. Mm-hmm. Now, again, I think where the heart of this question is coming from is like, how do I evangelize without pretentiously telling someone that I have everything they need, which is a different question, but I'm going to set that aside. I do think they're in the same way that sometimes in the church, we're like, we don't need another program. It's like, well, no, we actually might need another program. What you're saying is we don't need something stale that doesn't take people into account, but there's a program that can take people into account. And so what I would say is selling the gospel. Yeah, sure. If what you're saying is, how do I not go up to someone and let them know that I would live their life better than they are? Then don't do that, you know? But but selling the gospel, like I think that we do have almost a responsibility to present the gospel in an attractive way and actually to present the gospel matter of factly. And I'm not saying that every single interaction we ever have should be that. And I'm not also saying that that's the only evangelization tactic, but we absolutely should be ready to give an apologia for the hope that's within us. We should be ready to give a reason for the hope that we have. And that reason is that the good news is real, and that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the best thing to follow, that Jesus is the solution to all the world's problems. And if we can have that and approach that honestly, but humbly, right? Like honestly recognizing the objective reality of that, but humbly participating in a human interaction, which evangelization always is in the context of a human interaction. I would say that if you're fearful of selling the gospel, double check your heart. Make sure that you're not evangelizing so that you can prove to everyone you're right. But if you're evangelizing truly because you want people's lives to be better than they are, you would sell them. Let's say that you were talking to someone who was sick and you had a medicine that you knew cured that sickness. You knew it. You knew that you knew that you knew it. Yeah, if you come immediately to them, say, hey, I've never met you. Take this medicine right now. Here's the spoon.
Like,
it doesn't work. but it also doesn't work not to ever tell them about the medicine. That's not a good plan. It's not a good plan. Because it's like, oh, I'm just going to let you die of this cough because I really want to allow you to maintain your independence. It's like,
what do you think? What do you think the person who's asking this question is afraid of?
I think they're afraid of being judged as a proselytizer.
Yeah,
I think they're afraid.
Where does that come from? I agree with you.
Because we have street preachers at college campuses.
Yeah.
Because we have people that stand with boxes and say, "Hell is real. Repent now. I know everything about Scripture. You know nothing about it. I'm saved. You're not. You need to be on my team."
It could be the street preacher, but I've been questioning a lot. What is the difference between evangelicalism and Catholicism in the approach by which we evangelize? And has the Catholic Church accidentally taken on too many evangelical sales approaches where we've made evangelization more about marketing than we have about person-to-person lifestyle discipleship? And so how do we make sure? Because part of me, I didn't think of the college proselytizer. It makes sense.
Sure.
I thought of the stadiums.
the stadium's mm-hmm. full.
Oh, interesting.
With the preacher, where it's like, how can we fill a stadium and convince everyone that as long as they give their life to Jesus, everything's going to be cotton candy and roses. And mm-hmm. And so how do we evangelize without accidentally manipulating people to get the ends that we want?
Yeah.
When I hear selling the gospel.
Yeah. I like this a lot. And again, if you're asking this question, drop a comment. Like I do think it would be really cool to see what your experience has been, like where this question's coming from. But just before, I want to jump into literally what both of you are saying, even before your two cents, because I think it matters. But where I kind of want to put like a period down is that there are things that, well, let's go back to the medicine thing. It wouldn't work to shove it down, but there would be a time at which I say, hey, I've seen people that have the sickness you have, and this medicine has worked mm-hmm. universally for it. And so I have some of that medicine and I'd like to give it to you and you can decide what you want to do with it. But I've seen it work every single time. Like, obviously, I think we would all agree that if the medicine analogy, in the medicine analogy, that if you never did that, you'd be wrong. Mm-hmm. So then the same thing with the gospel, but I do think there are navigations that we need to talk about here, but I'll put a period on my two cents.
So do you evangelize like a doctor who has a medicine that you want the person to be cured by, or do you evangelize like a used car salesman that you just are, you don't want them
good
to know
damn.
What's under
good
the
damn.
Hood? You're just
good
trying
damn.
To get them to buy the car.
Good damn.
I think we run the risk in the modern world to be the used car salesman as opposed to the doctor.
Yeah.
Because we see the person as an object to be converted. And so we're trying to, if I can just convince you to act this way and perform this way, then I've won the convert, as opposed mm-hmm. to like being authentic in my approach to evangelization. So I think mm-hmm. that's probably a little bit of what they're trying to, how do I bring authenticity? So you're bringing authenticity. And when you bring authenticity, that's coming with passion and concern and conviction. As long as authenticity is there, I think you're not selling the gospel.
You're also moving toward an action orientation.
Let me throw 2 cents at this.
Yeah. Can I say one thing quick before you jump there, Aaron?
I missed both cents.
If they don't go in the jar, does that mean he doesn't get his two cents?
Gets 1 cent. No, I want you to go, Aaron, but the action orientation I think matters there, because a true presentation of the gospel is not, here's a list of the things you need to do. It's, here's someone you need to yield to, and that will change your life. Mm-hmm. And when I say change your life, I don't just mean roses. You will have to do things you're not doing right now.
Yeah.
But that's what happens when I yield anywhere. When I yield onto a highway, I'm doing things that I wouldn't do if I wasn't yielding.
Yeah.
Right. But the authenticity, I like all that, but go with your two cents.
My two cents is this: you have to model a surrendered life. So I have to, in order to feel or to seem authentic, I have to actually be living this. And by no means am I judging the heart of any street evangelist or televangelist. Like,
that's good, Aaron. Yeah.
But I think it's the, I want to live and to model my life after someone who inspires me on account of their authenticity. And that, that comes through both accurate and good presentation of theology and preaching a gospel that's true, and also having that gospel that's true saturate every part of my life. I love, you know, in high school youth ministry, Dan, when we used to run the youth group together, this was like one of our memory verses that we'd always go back to. It's in Acts chapter 5, after the apostles are getting beat up and down about preaching the name of Jesus. And at one point, an angel rescues them from prison and comes before them and says, hey, your assignment's to go back into the temple and to continue to preach. But the phrase that the angel says is, go and take your place in the temple area and tell the people everything about this life. Tell the people everything about this life. And that always struck me that not only are we evangelizing a book, not only are we evangelizing a message, but we are, you know, for risk of sounding like a modern non-denominational church, like we are evangelizing a lifestyle, a transformed lifestyle.
The way, the truth, and the life.
And I hear our chaplain, Father William, in the back of my mind, like we have a Catholicism is not just a set of beliefs. It's supposed to be a system of thought that changes the world. Mm-hmm. It changes the way that we live.
Completely.
And when we experience that and model that by our actions and our behavior, that's when I think things change.
Yeah.
That, because people want to follow something that you're in love with, right? It was Pope Paul VI, Dan, you were talking about this just last week at one of our sessions, that modern man doesn't listen to teachers. And if he does listen to teachers, it's because they're
first witnesses. Yeah.
And we need to witness to a lifestyle that can become convincing. Just a couple testimonies of this. So, one of the, from a supernatural standpoint. So, I had a really bad experience with healing evangelization when I was 13 years old from a televangelist. I watched a Dateline special about a healing evangelist mm-hmm. who was a complete fraud.
And why were you watching Dateline when you were 12 years old?
It was just the thing that was on for, I think it was Friday night, wasn't it?
Yeah.
And, it was 60 minutes. I don't know. 60 minutes or something
that's
like that.
That's CBS on Sunday, but either
whatever.
Way.
Yeah, I'm with you.
And I remember I was like, oh my gosh, this is such a crock of crap. And it was, I don't know, it was 10 years later that I sat in a church as Father Matthias Thelen led a healing service. And I saw with my eyes these incredible healing experiences, which could have still been fake.
Yeah.
Right. But it was after the healing conference that we went back to Father Matthias's house and hung out and talked about it and shared testimony and witness. And I was like, I know this man.
Yeah.
Like I know this guy and I know that he's not a fraud.
Your paradigm shifted because of the man who
because I experienced his, you know, in this little microcosm, his life, mm-hmm. his lifestyle. And that was what kind of, proved the point.
Yeah.
That I can be concerned up and down about practice, but when it really boils down to it, I'm convinced about the life of this person.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes. Most evangelization is not real evangelization is not going to happen quickly. Yeah. Like right, it is this lifestyle, transformed lifestyle. It's this the relationship. It happens in relationship. And so you can't, I think that's the salesman. You're nervous about the salesman because, once I buy into it, it's done. But that's not really evangelization at all. It's a process. It's a relationship. It's a lifestyle that is, mm-hmm. is being unfolded before you.
Yeah. I wonder, I love that angle because it's just my experience, right? Like the reason that I'm doing full-time ministry is I met men that I admired a mm-hmm. lot that were doing it. And I saw them living a life that was full and vibrant. And I was desiring that. And I come to realize that like, oh, it's because you follow this faith that I've always just kind of made secondary in my life. But I also think there's a power, like the gospels that we read and even the epistles, the whole New Testament, right? It's written by witnesses, but they don't discount the story. Like they're like there is something about, and Bishop Barron is the first one that kind of like tipped me off to this, but I had seen it before, but he gave me words for it at a conference that I was at recently where he was speaking. And there is something about the gospels that they grab you by the lapels. It's like something happened. And I just want you to know, like, because it changed me. It changed me forever. And like, it's almost like in the sincerity of that, because a lot of times, like you'll be grabbed like that and you're like, leave me alone. But mm-hmm. when there's sincerity to it, like, no, there's something, that doesn't equate to universal success. So that's not what I'm saying, but there is something like we witnessed a man raised from the dead, mm-hmm. right? Like I've witnessed people come to life, you know, mm-hmm. in vibrant new ways. That's one of the gifts of working here at Damascus. I'm sure all of us could attest to thousands of times where you're like, that person is just different. After 3 days, after a week, after a summer, it's like, they're not even the same, you know? So there is something to that witness piece that I think is really powerful. But I do still think the story, like maybe you guys give me a feedback here. The world is going to have rhetoricians that can sell things very well that are antithetical to the gospel. So the world is going to have rhetoricians that can give you words. They're going to have atheists that are intelligent, that can provide a world context that is secular, that is not rooted in the Lord. So I think to combat that, you need true witnesses, but also witnesses that can be rhetoricians who can play in that, right? Like who can play in that field, who at least aren't incompetent at the game. Like you can't just have people that are ignorant going, yeah, well, it just, I love you. Let's just sit and I'll listen for 25 years. Like,
I don't know though. I mean, Mother Teresa was probably one of the most influential evangelists in our lifetime. Was she a rhetorician?
Well, good question. Yeah, maybe not, but she definitely spoke overtly about the gospel.
And she did like have in quite a few mic drops.
In an alarming way. Like it made people uncomfortable. They would bring her to America going, hey, tell us about social justice. Yep. And she would come to America and like with crinkled feet and like no shoes, she would like stand at a microphone and go, yeah, well, Jesus is alive in all of them.
Yep.
And they're just like, we don't know what to do with her. There's no way that we can have her talk about the angle we want to without bringing the Lord into it.
So it's both and. I think it is that you do need to be able to give the defense of your faith. Be ready, as Peter says. Be ready for that. But they're only going to listen truly if you're authentic.
Yeah,
if you come off as a greasy car salesman, you're just like, no, I'm not buying into that.
And what do you think that we've come off that way as a church often?
I think the cheap proclamation of the gospel, trying to win a convert as opposed to change a life and enter into
that
community.
That's really good. Create a convert instead of change a life.
Yeah. And it's not just change a life and then I'm going to go off. I've actually been thinking like, man, how many people can I truly enter into community with? Right. And so if the church is the fullness of the expression of the person who's been evangelized, right? So I can't be evangelized and then not live in the community of saints. And so I have to at some point bring the person into the church. I think that it requires, I don't exactly know what I'm saying, but it requires that, okay, I'm not just, it's not cheap. It's not one and done. There's actually, I'm sending you into, or I'm bringing you into a community. That's part of my, can I just do my 2 cents?
Yeah,
should I?
Yeah.
All right. Boom, boom. Let's see. All right. So I want to do, I've been looking at Zacchaeus lately. I'll just start with this because I think Luke 19. So it says, Jesus came to Jericho and intended to pass through the town. And how does Jesus evangelize? I think that's what I'm getting at. Now, a man there was named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector and a wealthy man. He was looking to see who Jesus was. So you have this person who's a tax collector. We know that they're a sinner. He's wealthy. He got wealthy off the backs of others, but he was curious about the faith, right? He was seeking to know who Jesus was, but he could not see him because of the crowd, for he was short in stature. So he ran ahead. He climbed a sycamore tree in order to see Jesus, who was about to pass by that way. The sycamore tree is important here, right? The huge leaves. He was trying to be hidden, right? Mm-hmm. So he's curious, but he doesn't want to be seen. When he reached that place, it says Jesus saw him and spoke to him. Zacchaeus, come down quickly, for today I must stay at your house. And he came down quickly and received him with joy. When they all saw this, they began grumbling, saying, he has gone to stay in the house of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood there and he said to the Lord, behold, half of my possessions, Lord, I shall give to the poor, as if I have extended, and if I have extorted anything from anyone, I shall repay it four times over. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a descendant of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. So what's Jesus's form of evangelization without selling the gospel? I think number one, he sees him, right? He sees Zacchaeus as he is. And I think not only do we as the evangelist have to be authentic, we have to love the other authentically. And so we can't love the person if their behavior is modified to the way I want it modified. I can't look at the other in the evangelization pursuit and simply say, I want you to become what I want you to become.
And then I'll love you.
Yeah, because it's, I'm going to love you as you are. And he was loved as he are. He saw Zacchaeus as he was, and he spoke to him and he said, I'm going to enter into your house. I'm coming into like your way of life. You're not so bad that I won't enter your life. So he enters into, if you will, and meets him where he's at. And I think that's really important, not to be a salesman, right? That I'm actually just going to love you for you. I'm going to seek not just to be understood, but to understand. And I think that's really important for anyone who's a good salesman. A good salesman asks questions, right? A good salesman is that an authentic salesman is going to ask questions of, okay, what is your need? What's your desire? So I'm not just giving you the answer. I'm actually finding out, as you said, like, what is your illness? I need to understand what you're going through. What have you learned? What have you experienced? So see them, talk to them, speak to them, dine with them, get to know them. As St. Francis said, seek first to understand before being understood. I think that's step one, be authentic, like authentically love the person where they're at. Then step two, I think proclaim the kingdom, right? That Jesus, when he evangelizes, it always says he went into all the towns and cities and he proclaims the good news of the kingdom, and the kingdom of God is at hand. And so the realities of heaven can be experienced in this life, and you can have a relationship with God, that God loves you and God wants to be in relationship with you. And so proclaim that no matter where you are, God loves you and he wants a relationship with you. Relationship with God is not given to you at the end once you convert. Relationship with God, the kingdom of God is at hand right now, and you can experience the kingdom now. And the kingdom, the experience obedience to the kingdom is what transforms your life. And then thirdly, so I love them where they're at. I proclaim the good news of the kingdom. And then thirdly, I think we need to invite them into the kingdom and into the community, right? That there has to be an invitation that come and see. So Jesus, he dines with them, but Jesus is intentional. He doesn't just dine by himself. He has the community of the disciples
come
traveling
follow me.
With him. Yeah. And so there is a level of, well, he brings a community with him, right? Mm-hmm. So I'm bringing mm-hmm. community everywhere. I'm not evangelizing by myself. And Jesus was not a lone evangelist. He evangelized with a people. And then, yeah, there's an invitation. Hey, can you see these, like, enter into this community mm-hmm. with us? Mm-hmm. So
yeah, even in the examples where Jesus evangelized individually, even at like the well with the woman at the well, his community was still with him. Like, so he's never going too far outside of it. He's yep. still representing like who they are, which is really beautiful. I love, I feel like I've said that a bunch this episode, but I think I just love this question. I think mm-hmm. I love this topic because it really matters. And the idea of loving someone is so critically important.
Well, I think you're right. I think we are trying to sell the gospel. The question is, what kind of salesman are you?
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
Are you a sleazy salesman or are you an authentic
well,
one?
Yeah.
Like,
again, if we're
there's
defining,
nothing bad about selling something.
As long
there's
as
there's bad
as,
ways to sell.
Yes. As long as we're defining. Yeah, exactly. Because when we're thinking, I think that this question, and again, I'm not insulting the person who asked it, but this question implies that the word sell means presenting something by a sleight of hand that shows them something that like isn't fully what I'm like. It, yep. it has this like move to it that I.
How many
I
arguments do you think you win every day by redefining the terminology?
Well, hopefully zero. Like, if you win an argument by redefining, that means that you guys didn't agree to what the term was. But I do think I like the idea of the kingdom of God is at hand because yep. I've often thought about that. Is that means that the kingdom of God at no point in your life is farther than your fingertips
of that.
And so that means that any person that I'm encountering, the kingdom of God is within grasp for them. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. It's within grasp. It doesn't matter how far they are.
Yep.
The kingdom is close to them.
Yep.
And the proclamation of that kingdom, that it is right here. Yeah, sure, it's not yet, but right now we're focusing on it's right here yep. and it's coming for you. And it wants you to be a part of it. Like that's just the best offer ever.
Yep.
It really is. And I think that's where the sales thing, and some of it is because of my own temperament and my own gifts. And sometimes I do feel like, man, Lord, I don't want to just use my gifts in a way that like excuses a salesmanship. Yep. But I do want it to be unto love of the person.
So absolutely.
That at hand.
All right. Should we go into our mission for the week?
One thing. Can I get I want an opinion from you guys on it.
I suppose.
Is
this a third sin? Is this a?
No. It's a question. It's not even a statement.
Jack,
it's not
is
even
this allowed.
Jack will be the judge.
Is it true? So a friend of mine said this recently, and I think it's true. And if it is, then it has meaning to this question. But a friend of mine recently said that Jesus never in the Gospels requests someone to do more. He never says you have to do more. He always says the thing you're doing, let that go, and then watch what I bring to you. But he never looks at someone like it's never you were meant. It just reminded me of your two cents, Dan. That's why. And I wonder. I don't know if that's right, but I can't think of like he's like he never looks and says, hey, you should modify your
rich young man.
Yeah, rich young man.
What you have and give it to the poor.
Yeah, that's pretty accurate.
But isn't that a removal?
Well, no. He says.
But again, what I'm saying is the guy. The context, and again, yeah. I'm just trying to steel man the person because they're not here, but they were like, he never looks and says, you have to do a bunch of action steps that yeah. allow you to follow. It's always kind of like remove or like, or yield or step. Anyway, I could be wrong. If you have a thought, put it in the comment, but yeah, the rich young man, there's a couple to wrestle with, but
I have no follow-up to that. I'm sorry. Jack,
why don't we jump into the mission of the week? I'm really excited about this mission of the week. So last week I got some flack for not being excited about the mission of the week. I really was excited.
Aaron's like, hey guys, can I try again? Can you give me the mission of the week again?
So would you like the mission of the week, okay. Aaron? Sure.
Okay. So yeah, sure. I have three words. So first, reconnect, and then listen, and then witness. I would encourage you this week to think about and to reach out to somebody who you think that you have maybe counted as lost. I know in my life, I've got a number of relationships that used to be strong at one point, and then for some reason there was a break or a divide, and I have just stopped trying. And I know Dan, you witnessed to something similar to this a few weeks back, and I've had some beautiful testimony in the last couple of months that has come from re-engaging with a relationship that I thought was too far gone. And that would be my invitation today. The mission of the week is to think of somebody who you have sort of lost hope for, to reach out and reconnect with no agenda other than listening and connecting and witnessing to what God is doing, not with language intent on the objective of establishing someone in baptism or relationship with the Lord, but just to witness, as the Acts of the Apostles says, to this life.
Is it appropriate for you to share a little bit of how you did that? Like, how did you make that reconnection?
Yeah, sort of by accident. So I had an individual that I used to be very close with, and we had just fallen out of touch, and I had sort of been ghosted 1,000 times and just stopped trying, and picked up the phone and reached out through a connection with a mutual friend, and ended up succeeding in getting a dinner date. And the three of us just ended up having a really awesome conversation. And a lot of the assumptions that I had made about the reason for this, for this break or separation were just totally inaccurate.
Nice.
And this guy had just been struggling through his own path. Mm-hmm. And was actually in that moment, like, looking for friendship and mentorship. Mm-hmm. And lo and behold, like, all it took was sucking up my pride and picking up the phone.
Nice. I love it. That's a good mission of the week. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Do it. Hey, thanks so much for listening to Beyond Damascus. If this show has blessed you, please share it with others so that it can bless them as well. And remember, mission makes sense.
Friends, thanks for listening to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. You can listen to the whole version of today's show by searching for Beyond Damascus on YouTube or your favorite podcast app.